Bob and I want to thank you all for keeping us in prayer as we were in Baltimore. It was cold up there. Yeah, so there was, we were looking forward to the hot again. Sure enough, we are here. You know, we have a four season in Houston. All Houstonians know this. If you are guests here, I want to tell you what they are. It's almost summer, still summer. And then, of course, the most important season of all, Christmas. That's our four seasons. You know that already. And thinking about Christmas, in fact, if you come to our home, you'll know that I have kept the Christmas lights on outside. Never took them off. Never turned them off either. You see a string of light that's on 24/7 since last Christmas. We love Christmas. But thinking about Christmas, you know, one of the dominating features of Christmas is the Christmas tree. And we have them here. We're not against Christmas trees, decorating it. We have one at home. We enjoy it, put presents underneath. But if you don't know, the Christmas tree really has nothing to do with the gospel, all right? It's actually an evergreen tree that in many parts of the world, and certainly in Europe, is considered because it never, you know, dry out, the leaves never fall out, it's considered something spiritual. And some of the pagan religions treat it as something they literally worship. And so because of that, after Christianity was introduced to places like Germany, Scandinavia, all those areas, the tree became kind of there, you know? Let's take it and, you know, Christianize it. Now, in America, it took a while before that happened, but it did. The reason is because we had a lot of pilgrims, a lot of Puritans who wants to keep everything out of it, you know, keep that gospel very pure. But eventually, our country succumbed as well. In the middle of the 19th century, we started kind of having Christmas trees. I look at that and I say, well, I'm not against Christmas tree, but you know what? We as people, as human beings, we always like to humanize everything. What I always call, you know, we take something that is a God thing and we want to turn it into the man thing. That's what we do. Other religions, well, we build temples, we make images, we'll carve them out of wood and granite or whatever it is so that it becomes our God. I mean, if we just make it so that we can humanize it. Well, you know what? That's a tendency we have as people. Making something that is a God thing into something that is a man thing. Well, Paul encountered that. And that's why the letter to the Galatians was written. You remember that Paul described the freedom that we have as Christians. And then he described himself as a person called by God. And in this chapter 2, as we begin this, I want you to look at something here. It is what I entitled Chains That Enslave. Paul wanted to talk about that, and he'll continue to talk about that throughout this letter. You see, Paul was going there, and he's gone to already two missionary journeys. It's 14 years already he's been working at this, and he's still struggling with people, Christians, thinking that the gospel of grace, the love of Jesus Christ, has something to do with man, that we actually have to earn it. And it was a struggle that was going on. And part of it is, you know, we just can't get it. As people, as Jewish people, they just couldn't get it that you didn't have to be Jewish. You didn't have to be like a Jewish person to be saved. They just got this idea that the salvation had to be, you know, encased in a Jewish nationality. Now, that's not unusual. We do that all the time. In fact, great missionaries of our times and the years past, you know, they'll go to a place like Africa, and right there, suddenly, they can't play the African music to be a Christian. They have to play, you know, European music. In fact, they can't play the drums. They have to import pianos there so they can play the keyboards. In fact, some of their clothing are inappropriate, so they had to wear something else. And even to the names, they had to change names so that they can be Christian names. The Christian names are like Samuel and Daniel. All these names, they can't have African names. So we're not, you know, clear of this, even though 1,800 years later or 2,000 years later. We have this tendency. But the Apostle Paul wanted us to understand how great the gospel is, what it is that we should not allow the man thing to tie us up, to enslave us. So today I want to share with you three thoughts from this passage. First of all, there will be efforts to enslave you. Again, there will be efforts in that. Some of these efforts are like this. It is from our culture and our heritage. You know, we almost can't help it. We are people, and we grew up in a certain culture and certain heritage. And there will be things that we are told that you must do, or else you're not a good Christian, or you're not a Christian at all. Paul encountered that. For him, for them, you see, he was ministering to people that were not Jewish. And people that were not Jewish back in those days did not get circumcised. Now, we do that regularly even in America today. You know, little babies, they're circumcised. But back then, it's not. In other cultures, you don't do those kind of things. In fact, it is considered bad in some cultures. You don't do that. But, you know, the Christians, the Jewish Christians said, well, if you're going to become a Christian, that must happen. And it's not just circumcision. It's then following all these rabbinical laws that they had there, too. He said, oh, we don't do that here, you know. No, but we have certain things that we do. And different cultures do different things. For instance, we in the Asian culture, especially the East Asian culture, which is would be encompassing the Chinese, the Japanese, and the Koreans. These are the East Asian. Now, in case you don't know, some of you who are not Asian, all Asians don't look alike. And we don't eat the same food. We appreciate each culture, but we're different. And the philosophical thinkings are different. The East Asians are very different. It's dominated by Confucius. And because Confucius taught that education is highly important, that respect for the adults and authority is very, very important. So we have certain cultures about us. We grow up that way. Sometimes it's in our DNA almost, right? It's there, you know, after decades and decades and generation after generation. We have certain things. And so when we become Christians, suddenly the East Asian culture goes into it too. And so, for instance, baptism. Just giving you an idea, baptism. Most East Asian churches will not baptize you unless you've gone through a series of teachings. And we do that here. I want to tell you that. You know, sometimes it takes a year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years or 5 years before you can even get baptized. Or even if you want to be baptized, you say, I don't qualify. I'm not good enough for that. We have this idea. That's our culture. It's not in the Bible. The Bible says if you become a Christian, you should be baptized. If you go down to South America and the Latin countries, you will find that it's very different. In fact, when they become a Christian, oftentimes the pastor or whoever is there, the leader, will baptize that person in their bathtub right away. And you say, who's right? It's a different culture. If you look in the Bible, actually the Latinos are a little more right? A little more in line with what Scripture is because they baptize people right away. So we got these cultural things. Now, those are okay. But then other things, you know, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. So our culture sometimes will enslave our Christian faith to a place where some people may think, am I really a Christian? You know, I haven't done this, I haven't been this, I don't know if I could ever do this. And then we are limited and it enslaves us. Sometimes it's our personal thing. We have certain ideas we want to have. You know, we think that if you dress a certain way, you do a certain thing, you accomplish a certain thing, that makes you a good Christian. That makes you even a Christian. If you haven't done that, you're not. We do that. These are things that come. But I want to tell you something else, though. The scripture here talks about it. Paul writes about it. He said there are false believers that came into our midst. In case you don't know, it doesn't matter what church it is. I can guarantee you that every single church is going to have people that are going to come in that are false believers. Whether they know it or not is not the issue. Sometimes they know it. I'm not a Christian. I just want to mess them up. Sometimes they don't. They actually believe that they're real and genuine. And they'll come in and they'll bring a theology. They'll bring an idea. They'll bring a thought. They'll bring these kinds of things into our midst. And churches will always have that because the enemy will always plant them. You know the scripture, the parable where Jesus said, you know, they sow the seed and then this, the enemy sows the tares, and the weeds and the seeds will grow up together. They are going to be there. So in our church, I can assure you that we have them. Sometimes I recognize them. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes you recognize them. Sometimes you don't. I remember in our church in New York, sometimes, you know, the Lord gives us discernment and we can figure them out. I remember I was preaching, and the church was small at the time. I don't know if we had more than 75 people. You know, we started it, and I was preaching, and suddenly something happened. I just, you know, it was like a radar, you know? It's like something happened. There were people that came in, and people are coming in all the time, you know? They're not on time. They come in late, just like we do here. And there was a group of Asians that came in, maybe about four of them. They're Asians. I mean, there are lots of Asians in our church. And then suddenly I just had a sense that something was wrong. I remember I said, put it in there, think about it, pray about it later, you know, finish the message. We finish our worship. And then I went up to them to greet them as I do with all the people we come. And I recognized that there was something wrong here. They didn't say anything whatsoever for a little while. Eventually I discovered they were from the Unification Church. In case you don't know who they are, they're the Moonies. They came. And at the time, the Unification Church was sending people to all the churches, trying to get into it, at least up in New York. You know, the enemy would send people into our midst. And he would do that. Now, they were not really very dangerous because we recognized them very quickly, immediately. I made an effort to share the gospel with them, did it a little bit. I think they came another week, and afterwards, they didn't come anymore because I think they thought that our church was dangerous to them. But you know, there are people that are sitting in the churches, in the pews, in the seats of the churches that the enemy has sent. You know why? To enslave us again, to bring us back away from the freedom that God has given to us through the gospel message. To say, you know what? Okay, you're a Christian now, but did you know you have to do this and this and this and this? And begins to trip us. That happens all the time. And the Apostle Paul said, don't let that happen. I'm not going to let that happen. And that's why he went and he addressed it. The second thing we want to find here is that he talks about the responses needed against them. I love what he says. We didn't give in for one moment. We didn't give in for one moment. I'm going to tell you today, there's so much pressure put upon Christians and churches today. You know why? To become politically correct. And we're giving in to them. We're giving in. We're afraid to put things on our website. We're afraid to publicize anything. We're afraid of that because we're afraid of being targeted. We don't want somebody out there protesting in our parking lot. We don't want to be called out by the world, you know, by the government or whatever it is. We don't want to lose our tax-exempt status. We're so afraid. This morning, actually, Barbara and myself and my niece Heather, we're talking about this issue a little bit, and we were talking about light and darkness. And it's interesting, because when you go to Genesis, we find that God separated the light and darkness, just separated them, part of his creation. Now, it doesn't totally mean the same thing here, but nevertheless, you know, sometimes in the Christian community, in our churches today, the darkness and light is mixed up all over the place. It's just like the transgender bathrooms or whatever else it is out there. We are mixing it up, and it's okay, it seems. And we as churches have given in. You know, here's the Apostle Paul. What does he say? We did not give in to them for a moment. We do not give in to the attacks of the enemy. We do not give in to that which would chain us. He said, how do we do that? We do that with the Word of God. Let me tell you, Chinese Baptist Church started with a statement of faith. Do you know how many churches today are trying to change their statement of faith? Do you know that? Not just the bylaws, not just the Constitution. Those things are polity, but the statement of faith. Our statement of faith has been there from the beginning. It was good and right then, 60-something years ago. It is good and right now. I've been asked, should we change our statement of faith? I've been asked that here, right here in this church. We do not give in for a moment. We do not change our statement of faith. It doesn't change because our society has changed. Because people think otherwise. People are thinking that the gospel is something else. They have designed something else. We do not change. How do we stop it? How do we respond to an effort to enslave us? We stay very orthodox. We stay exactly what we are. And you know what? If everybody flees our church, let it be. We are going to be what God has called us to be. And anytime we need to look for something, we go to the Word of God. I remember when we first started ministry, the big struggle wasn't the same thing as now. That's 30-something years ago. 36 years ago, we began ministry, Barbara and I. The struggle was liberalism. Now that's not even a thought anymore. The whole idea was, is the scripture real? And there was a struggle between inerrancy and infallibility. Some of you know what that means, some of you don't. It doesn't matter. Our view was that it is inerrant, that every single word in the original scripture is from God. Some people say, oh, not so much, you know. The history is a little off, the creation narrative is off, the scientific things are off, and so on and so forth. Let me tell you, I'm the same. 36 years later, I still believe in the inerrancy of scripture, that every single word, every single comma, everything that comes from the original scripture in Greek and Hebrew is, they are from the Word of God. Why should it be changed? Just because politically it's incorrect. Because the society have changed. The responses we need against the enslavement that is coming at us as a church is that we do not give in to them for a moment, as the Apostle Paul said. Does that make me a popular person? No, not at all. Does that make you a popular person? It's much more popular to just embrace everybody, you know? And we are God's people. We love everybody. We do. We love people. But we don't want to love people with falsehood. We don't want to love people into chains. We want to bring people into freedom that God has given to us. That's what we need. And the response we need is to be true to the Word of God and to be true to the doctrines that we believe in from the Word of God that we've started with. The third thing here that Paul says, and I love this. This is interesting. The fellowship required to succeed. When I was young, one of the things I loved to do was to go backpacking. Not camping, backpacking. A little different. Camping, you can drive, you know, to a little site. You stop there, you set your tent up. And I saw actually a picture on Facebook that I was cracking up. They set the tent up, and they put a little cooler on the bottom, put a little AC there, you know, in the tent. In Texas. Texas camping, it was entitled, something like that. But, you know, that's camping. But I used to go with a few guys. I would take the youth on an outing often. And we'll, you know, go up to the Adirondack, the Catskill Mountains. And we would put everything on our back, you know, a little big, gigantic thing. And then we'll get somewhere, we'll camp out. And then we'll set a little fire. And because of that, we're rarely next to water at all, you know, because we're up in the mountains. And then we'll get the campfire going, cook our food, whatever it is. And then afterwards, we will, you know, smother the fire. To kill the fire, there's a lot of ways to do it. If you had a lot of water, you can just pour water and gone, right? But since we didn't have any water, we don't do that. And we're not going to take our water that we are carrying to drink. And we don't carry much because it's heavy. So what we do is we'll go there and kind of start kicking on it, right? Spreading around. Make sure all the wood is spread around. And when a piece of wood that's on fire, it's all by itself. You know what happens? It dies. That's the whole purpose. That's why we kick it out. We spread all the wood out. When they're together, they really are going. I want to tell you this about being a Christian. When we are all by ourselves, our flame's going to flame out. You see, it's important to be in the family of God. It's to be important to be in a fellowship of believers. It is important to be in a church that God has brought us to. Not a church that we go to once in a while for entertainment. I mean, God bless these big churches that are so good, right? They have great preachers, great music, great everything. That's great. You go there, but you don't know anybody around you. And if you're not involved in some of their small groups, any of the small groups, you're just going there, you're on your own. And when you're on your own, you are going to flame out. I remember, when we started our church in New York City, we only had 15 people. I remember after a little while, I said, I can't live like this. New York City is a place where pastors die. It's a cemetery for pastors. I can't live like this. So I began to connect with other pastors who's in the same boat as me. All little tiny churches, no big churches there. I said, would you come on a Wednesday and we have a pastor's prayer meeting? And one by one, they started coming until eventually we had a pretty big group that would come every Wednesday. Usually in our place, sometimes we'll go to each other's place. And then we got to a place too. In fact, we began to realize there's others that can come, but they're all alone. And what we would do is every year we would have a big banquet for pastors. And Barbara and I would host it, and we would do it in our church. In fact, she would cook oftentimes until we were able to get other people to help us. And we would get up to like 75, 80 people. They would come, we would give them big gifts, welcome them, encourage them, have a big speaker come and speak to them during Christmas time. How precious that is? We enjoyed it so much because we need fellowship. And I love it that in this passage of Scripture, it says, Paul said, he goes over there and he was given the right hand of fellowship. That's symbolic of a commitment to each other. This is so precious, the right hand of fellowship from the other apostles. You say, what's the big deal? Oh, it's a big deal. Because it's a recognition that you and I are together in ministry. You and I are doing the same thing together. We're serving the living God who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're doing it together, even though we may be very different. Sometimes I worry about the Christian community in America, how splintered we are. I think sometimes our biggest enemy is not even the enemy. It's ourselves. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, my ministry is to the Gentiles. Peter's ministry is to the circumcised, to the Jewish people. They don't even come close together. If you're going to minister to Greeks, if you're going to minister to Romans, it's not the same way as minister to Jewish people, to people in Jerusalem, in Samaria. It's not the same. Very, very different. But nevertheless, they were together in fellowship. I want to tell you, Chinese Baptist Church is a Southern Baptist church. We are Baptists. We're Southern Baptists. We're also in a convention called Texas Baptist or the BGCT. We have our identity, This is very significant and it's important. But we're not the only ones that are Christian, There's a bunch of churches out there that are charismatic. I'm not charismatic. I know lots of people that are charismatic. They're wonderful people. There are things that they believe in a little bit that's off that I don't, follow. But they're good people, godly people. My right hand with fellowship have no problem being lifted and given to them. Chinese Baptist Church, we're not a Calvinist church. I'm not Calvinistic. There's a bunch of people that are. We're not Reformed. There's lots of Reformed churches out there. And in fact, some of my best friends are Reformed pastors. My Korean friends and former staff members. Because culturally, the Reformed polity fits very well with Korean culture. Though we are not the same. My right hand of fellowship extended to Calvinism, Reformed, and Presbyterian churches. No problem with that. But so often we have a problem with that. We fight with each other. We say we're better than you. And causing major splits that we, our church, suffer as well. And it's happening in our Southern Baptist Convention. It's happening all over. And instead of ministering and spreading the gospel message, we focus on that. Now, rest assured, Peter doesn't have to work with Paul. He doesn't have to be in Rome ministering to the Roman churches. That's not his calling. And that's just fine. But you know what? When we extend our hand of fellowship, to those who are different than us. You know what? God can do amazing things. And that's what we need to do. So Paul says again, do not allow these things to enslave you. Are you in that situation? Do you have these things, these legalistic things that tie you all up, that keep you from being who God wants you to be, that take you away from the gospel message that we need by faith to believe in Jesus Christ? You know what? If you do, remove them. Remove them. Because God has set you and I free by His grace, by His gospel. And do not allow the chains of enslavement come back upon you. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. That the life you gave to us is so awesome. Lord God, I pray that you will allow us as people of your kingdom to be people that are living free. Oh, Lord God, would you help us to trust you to remain free. Thank you, in Jesus' name.